chapter 3, the third chapter in 2 Peter. If you don't have a Bible, I believe there are plenty of pew Bibles in front of you. And if you would like, you can also follow me on the screens above. All the passages in God's Word will be made available for you on them. If you've been with us the last 2 weeks, you know one thing. You know that May 14th, 1948 is no ordinary day in history. You now know that it is really the fulfillment of prophecy. Prophecy, in case you did not know, is pre-written history. Think about that. Pre-written history. I can write a lot of things today about tomorrow. That doesn't mean they're going to come true. But when God writes something yesterday about tomorrow, every once in a while, he allows a generation in the present to see it, to hear about it. And we learned that over the last 2 weeks, May 14th, 1948, is a sign that is speaking. This morning is our fourth lesson in learning how to speak sign language. Now, what is May 14th, 1948 saying? What is it saying? Well, here's what it's saying. Jesus' second coming is close. Jesus' second coming is near. It's coming soon. Now, let me pause there for a moment and speak to each of you in sign language and tell you what to expect in these last days when someone like me says something like that. Here's what we ought to expect. 2 Peter 3 and 3, know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? When someone like me says May 14th, 1948 is a sign that is speaking loudly about the second coming being close, being near, coming soon, do you know what I expect? I expect to be made fun out of. I expect to be treated as though there's one of those silly Christians. And there is somebody that we can all laugh at. By the way, that's what mockers do. Mockers think that when you talk about the promise of Jesus is coming, that's a silly thought. It's a silly thought. Did you know the verse on the screen is Second Coming Sign Language? That verse right there, 2 Peter 3 and 3, that's Second Coming Sign Language. And we know this when we discover who the mockers are. Who are they? Well, we don't have to go very far to find out who's mocking here in 2 Peter 3. We only have to turn our Bibles back one chapter to 2 Peter 2. In 2 Peter 2 and 1, it says, but did that open up as slowly on the screens as it did on this computer? No, because boy, it really opened up slowly here. 2 Peter 2 and 1, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Peter, in this verse, is simply echoing sign language. He's repeating sign language concerning the second coming. He's really echoing the lips of our Lord Jesus in Matthew 24 when he gave this sign. He said in Matthew 24 and verse 11, many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. You know what false prophets do? They mislead. Do you know what usually happens when they mislead? People are misled. And because they're misled, very specifically, and what we're talking about, they're misled about the second coming. Why do you think they're mocking? For 2,000 years, you know what the church has been saying for 2,000 years? Jesus is coming. Has Jesus come? You could see, right, why they're mocking. These Christian people, for 2,000 years, they keep talking about it, and centuries go by, and millenniums go by. Where is he? Well, where is the promise of his coming? Here's what they say. They say in 2 Peter 3 and 4, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. What they're saying there is the patriarchs have come and gone. Men like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they've come and gone. David lived and he died. They all fell asleep. And guess what? Where's the coming? Where's the promise of his coming? And so for them, it's a myth they mock. And what makes it a myth they mock is they don't have a godlike view of time. Now, why am I bringing up a godlike view of time? Well, notice it says here, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. See, they're interjecting that a lot of time has elapsed. A lot of people have come and gone. People have lived and people have died. That's what we mean by fell asleep. It's a euphemism for death. Where's his promise? Now, the problem is they're misled and they mislead. And the reason why they're misled and the reason why they mislead is they don't have a godlike view of time. What would God want to tell us about time with respect to his son's second coming? Well, he'd want to tell us this. 2 Peter 3 and 9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. You know what we have here, right? We have good news for bad guys. What we have is good news for mockers. God appears to be very slow. God is patient. Why is Jesus taking a long time to come? God is slow. God is patient. And why? Well, he wants everyone to repent. He wants to give everyone time to repent. Let me just say this about Jesus' coming. We're better off he's really slow about it. I mean, it's really good news this morning that he's taking, forgive me for putting it this way, his sweet time. It's a good thing that a couple thousand years has elapsed and he is yet to come. And here's why. Pay attention to what Peter says about this. 2 Peter 3, 7 through 9, but by his word the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. See, Peter wants us to have a godlike view of time. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. You know what Jesus' coming spells, right? Judgment. Judgment. You know, I wonder if any of us is willing to answer these questions honestly. Why didn't God strike me dead when I committed my first lie? Bob alluded during Sunday school to Ananias and Sapphira. They lied, they died. Anyone here ever lie? Why are you still alive? How about when the first time you looked at a man or a woman improperly? Ever look at a man or a woman improperly? Why are you still alive to even think about it, talk about it, remember it? Ever been angry with anyone? Now, you may be one of those fortunate people who've never looked at another man or a woman with lust in your heart. And Jesus says that's the equivalent of what? Adultery. Okay, so you've never done that. Have you ever been angry with someone? Murder. Murder. Why didn't God just zap me? right then and there, like he did Ananias and Sapphira. Ever pass a rumor about a coworker? Now look, I don't know if you know this about God. You may think you're right, and if you're wrong, you're wrong. See, good intentions, having your own framework of the facts, doesn't fly. If you're wrong, you're wrong. So now let me rephrase everything. Do you think it's possible you thought you were right and you were wrong? You think that's possible? Why didn't God zap you? I want you to know God sees it all. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, the Bible says, watching the evil and the good. He sees it all. And yet God is patient. God is slow. Now listen, he's patient with a purpose. Pay attention to these verses. God is slow to anger, Exodus 34 and 6. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, Ezekiel 33 and 11. God loves the whole world, John 3 and 16. God wants all people to be saved, 1 Timothy 2 and 4. God does not desire that anyone should perish, 2 Peter 3 and 9. You know what very often happens as a result of these verses on the screen? Here's what some Christians conclude. God wants everyone saved. God wants to save everyone. Let me ask you this question. Has anyone here ever attended the funeral of an unsaved person? Have you ever been to one of those? Doesn't the Bible say that nothing is impossible with God? How many believe that? Nothing is impossible with God. Then you have to also believe that God can save everyone if he wants to. Let me ask that question one more time. Have you ever attended the funeral of an unsaved person? What happened? I thought God wants to save everyone. I want you to know that what we're learning this morning does not teach that God will save everyone. It is teaching he will be patient enough to save those he will. He will. Think about it. If Jesus came the day before you repented. Think about it. If Jesus came the day before you were born. You know what those two hypotheticals present, right? There isn't a saved person in this room. Do you think it's possible that Jesus could have come? Could Jesus have set forth the eschatological calendar according to his wishes anytime he chose? Sure he could have. Could have he done it before you heard the gospel, the day before? Could have he done it even before you were born? You know the story of Jacob and Esau? God has mercy on one. You know what it says about that? Before they were born, he chose them. Before they were even born. John 1, 11 and 12 says, he came to his own, the Jewish people. And those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Even to those who believe in his name, who were born, now watch this, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Why didn't the Jewish people receive him? Why did some receive him and most didn't? Notice it says, nor the will of man. Do you see those words, nor the will of man? What are we to do with free will? What are we to do with free will when it comes to the subject of salvation, receiving Christ, believing in his name? It says, not of the will of the flesh. Boy, just do a little exploration and a little investigation and you're home free. That's the flesh. You're actually inviting an unsaved person to do some exploration and some investigation. Just use your own common sense. That's the flesh. My Bible's saying that ain't going to help you. I'll tell you somebody who saves this morning, but God. But God. It's God's will. I want you to know what we're learning this morning is not teaching that God will save everyone. It is teaching He will be patient enough to save those He will. I'm going to prove that to you this morning, but I only know one way I can. I got to speak in sign language. If I speak in sign language, and if you're at all understanding sign language, you'll understand why everything I just said is true. How many know this? How many know that God's patience has a limit? Do we know that? That alone is sign language. What I just said is sign language. You'll see that in a minute. How many know the story of Noah? He preached for 120 years. And he preached, and he preached, and he preached to his unbelieving neighbors. In the end, do you remember how many people were on the ark? Total of 8. Him, his 3 boys, his wife, and their wives. Was this God's will? Why preach and preach and preach if only 8 people are going to end up on the ark? Now, why am I bringing up Noah? Noah is sign language. You know how it says God doesn't want anyone to perish in 2 Peter 3? Notice what Peter says in 2 Peter 2. God did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness with 7 others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. God did not spare the ancient world. He preserved 8. Everybody else? They died. I thought he wants to save everyone. Didn't we read that? I thought he wants to save everyone. Why didn't he want to save the ancient world? You say, Pastor, because they refused to repent. You say it's because they refused to listen to Noah. They refused to believe. How many would say that's probably the answer for why? That's the wrong answer. They did repent. They did believe. Listen to me. It was too late. It was too late. See, when Jesus gives us sign language in Matthew 24, take a guess who he wants to use as an illustration. How about Noah? Matthew 24, 37 through 39, for the coming of the Son of Man. By the way, what are we talking about? The second coming, right? I mean, that's the series we're in, the second coming. And Matthew 24 is all the signs of His coming. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving into marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. Now watch this carefully. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Until. They did not understand until what happened? The flood came. Can we just let that hang in the air for a moment? You say, why? They finally understood. They finally got it. 120 years of preaching, and it all came right in front of them. But it was too late. God's patience had run out. If God will save everyone, if God wants to save everyone, why not give them a second chance? I mean, they finally woke up and smelled the coffee. They finally understood. It all started to make sense. Why not give them a second chance? How many remember when we were going through the rapture and the great tribulation? Do you remember that? Remember when I said to you, there are no second chances? Remember when I said that if you hear the gospel during the church age and the rapture occurs, no second chances during the Great Tribulation. No second chances. That sign language, you say, where? Right here. Because remember, everything that precedes the second coming in Matthew 24 is what we call the Great Tribulation. No second chances. I can just imagine that once the animals entered the ark and the big door closed and once the waters began to rise, men came and pounded on the door, please, Noah, please, open up, let us in. We're sorry we mocked you. We're sorry we mocked your God. We're sorry we mocked this whole brainstorm idea. This is not teaching that God will save everyone. It is teaching He will be patient enough to save those He will. I want you to know this morning there comes a time when the door closes and the day of salvation comes to an end. And listen, you understand. You've got it all figured out. But it's too late. You know what they believe, don't you? The false prophets. Don't you think there were false prophets in Noah's day? Don't you think there's false prophets in our day? Don't you think there's always been false prophets, right? There's true prophets, there's false prophets. And there you are, in between both of them. Noah's saying, get ready. Noah's saying, repent, be ready. You know what the false prophets are saying, right? Don't believe this nonsense. It's a myth. And they mock it. There's false prophets in our day. I don't know if you're anyone here familiar with the World Council of Churches? You familiar with that? I'm just going to introduce you to a short list of churches that are a part of it. Here they are. United Church of Christ, United Methodist Church, the Episcopal Church, the African Methodist Episcopal Church, the African Methodist Episcopal Zion Church, American Baptist Churches in the USA, Christian churches. They're called the Disciples of Christ. Sometimes they just have the words Christian Church in their name. Christian Methodist Episcopal Church, Church of the Brethren, not to be confused with my people, the Plymouth Brethren, okay? Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Presbyterian Church. Why did I introduce these religious groups? Well, all these religious groups were surveyed and found, listen, only 10% of their Protestant clergy believe in the second coming. Only 10%? Do you know what that means? That means this. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you. Now listen, that was said in a chapter that preceded the second coming of Jesus Christ. That was said in a chapter that precedes the fact that people will be mocking the second coming. Do you know what 90% of the false prophets are saying? The second coming is no big deal. No big deal. We don't even study this stuff. Well, we don't even bother with the signs of His coming. Do you know what I fear that will rise from these false prophets? Here's what I'm afraid of. It's going to end up being too late for people. It's going to end up being too late. Here's what I mean by that. In Matthew 24, 46 and 48, it says, blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time. Notice how time is always becoming a part of the second coming. You see, if you don't have a God-like view of time, you're not going to be ready. These are the misled. Right here. These are the misled. You know what the false prophets do, right? They what? They mislead. But listen, they who mislead end up with the misled. Where is the promise of his coming? Ever since the fathers, the patriarchs, they've come and they've gone. They died. 2,000 years has gone by. And you know what happens when you start to think this way? You think he's never coming. It's a long way off. And you begin to live that way. Remember last week I introduced you to what I called religious liberals? Remember that? That group that I put on the screen, they're all religious liberals. Do you know who's in these verses right here that we're reading? This is the nominal Christian. This is not an atheist here. But this is not an agnostic here. This is a nominal Christian in Matthew 24. You say, Pastor, you're going to have to prove that to me. Where do you see the nominal Christian in here? Well, notice what he says at the end. My master is not coming for a long time. See, he calls Jesus master. He's not saying, oh, I don't believe anything to do with... No, no, no. He's saying, this Jesus, he's my master. What will Jesus do with the nominal believer? Sign language. Matthew 24, 50 and 51, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour which he does not know. You see, it's all about time, folks. And will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Somebody right about now is saying, well, wait a minute, I thought grace saved. He's a nominal believer. He claims to believe. I thought grace saved. Yeah, but how many know this? Grace works. Right? When you're captivated by grace, when you really hear the gospel message that you're a sinner and that you deserve death, you deserve hell, and somebody comes alongside of you and says, but I got great news for you. Oh, I need some good news if I'm going to die in my sins and go to hell. Jesus came to die for your sins, and for by grace are ye saved through faith. Really? That's how I'm saved? Not by works, but by grace? Yes. And you become consumed by grace. Motivated by grace. Listen, if grace can't change your life, let me make you one promise. Law never will. If there's one thing we know about law, it has changed no one. You know what law does, right? It just reminds you you're a sinner. All the law does is remind you, you got a major league problem. How big is the problem? Well, if you keep the whole law and you stumble in one point, you're guilty of all. That's a big problem. That's what James says. If you keep the whole law, all 613 laws, you violate one, you are guilty of all. That's a problem. Into our story comes grace. And if grace can't change you, nothing will. Why should there be no mockers? Why should people all around us understand in advance of his second coming and repent? You know, the days of Noah is a prelude. It's a prophecy. It's an illustration of what's coming. What happened when the floods came? Judgment came. That's a prelude to what's going to happen when Jesus comes. When Jesus comes, judgment's coming. Why should there be no mockers in our day? Why should everyone understand? Sign language. May 14th, 1948 is not just another day in history. It is the fulfillment of prophecy. May 14th, 1948 is a sign speaking very loudly. Listen, Jesus is close. Jesus is near. See, it's like a warning. This sign, May 14th, 1948, it's a warning. It's a prophecy. What do prophets do? They prophesy, right? Some prophets are from God. Some are false prophets. They don't prophesy from God. If you're truly a prophet of God, you're going to tell the truth. You give people signs. And you know how the prophet gives signs, right? With his lips. With his lips, he tells you things. And then you know what happens? They come true. That's how you know the prophet was true. What he said would happen, happened. We've got a sign. We were told this is going to happen. And it happened. And listen, it's a prelude to the second coming. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. What reason? What reason should cause people to repent? A sign. Isaiah 66 and 19, I will set a sign among them. What sign? This sign. Isaiah 66 and 8, who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Can a land be born in one day? Can a nation be brought forth all at once? As soon as Zion travailed, she also brought forth her sons. Did you notice this sign needs to be heard? Did you see that? Who has heard such a thing? Let me ask you a question. Who do you think is going to tell them about this sign? The overwhelming majority of Christianity doesn't even think this is a sign. You say, well, can you prove that? Yeah, the World Council of Churches. They don't even think the second coming has any significance. They don't even think God is still dealing with his people Israel. Can a land be born in a day? Can a nation be brought forth all at once? Yes, on May 14th, 1948 it can. Notice what follows the nation being born in May in verse 8. She brings forth her sons. Ever since 1948, God has been regathering them from the four corners he scattered them from. Remember what Mark Twain said in 1867 when he went to Israel? Can hardly see a human being. Well, we're looking all over them. We don't even see any Jews, no yarmulkes. Don't see anybody. 2017, 8,600,000 Jews. I don't know if we realize it, but remember what I keep telling you? It's all about time. 1867 to 2017, when compared to eternity, one day is like 1,000 years. From 1867 to 2017, that's a blip. That's a blip. How many times do you find yourself saying, where is time gone? I remember when Gabriella was born. I remember when Nicole was born. Where is all the time gone? It just goes like that. And listen, from 1867 to 2017, we went from not being able to see one Jew. Now I can see 8,600,000 Jews. How did that happen? It's a sign. For what? What chapter is on the screen? Of what book? Oh, you're going to love what Isaiah wants to tell us now. Watch this. For behold, the Lord will come. Oh, isn't that great? Do you see what this sign is trying to teach us? Here's what the sign is trying to teach us. The people are in the place and the Lord is coming. Now look, this could never have been said before 1948. Because before 1948, the people weren't in the place. For behold, the Lord will come in fire. What do you think that's all about? Judgment. Judgment. That's what 2 Peter 3 is all about. That's what the days of Noah were all about. That's what sign language is all about. And his chariots like the whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. Now, you know, after he deals with his judgment, you know what's going to happen? Isaiah 66 and 23, all mankind will come to bow down before me, says the Lord. See, he's coming, and you know what's happening? Everybody's coming to him. He's coming, and everybody's going to worship him. And we see this in Zechariah. Zechariah 14 and 4, in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. That's what? That's his what? Second coming, right? Now, what's going to happen when he comes? Zechariah 14 and 16, then it will come about that any who are left of all the nations that went against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts. See, Jesus is coming. But we need the people in the place. We need the people in the place. Look, folks, May 14th in 1948, that's not just any old day in history. That's the fulfillment of prophecy. You know, as I wind down our thoughts this morning, I see a few people in our lesson. Number one, I see the nominal believer. He calls Jesus Master. But if you were reading carefully in those verses in Matthew, you know what he does? He doesn't do what his master tells him to do. He calls him master. He just doesn't do what the master tells him to do. Look, we're saved by grace, but listen, grace really works. How many here are saved by grace? Has it changed your life? Yeah, see, grace works. Grace is powerful when you're captivated by it. When it really gets inside of you and the message of the gospel and your sinfulness before God resonates in your mind and in your heart and you realize how vile you are, how deserving you are of God's judgment, how deserving you are of God's wrath. And instead of that, He sends His Son to die for me. And you're saved by grace. And it changes your life. You're never the same again. You know what I fear? All these nominal believers that are going to miss the rapture, they're going to enter the great tribulation, and there's no second chance. You know what Peter would say, right? Repent. He would say, repent. Isn't that what he said about God's view of time? God is not slow as some count slowness. God is patient toward you. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to come to repentance. You know who he wants to come to repentance? The nominal believer. You say, well, what would make a nominal believer repent? He admits he is one. He admits he's been playing Christianity. Maybe he goes to church. Maybe he sits in the pews. Maybe he owns a Bible. But listen, he does not do what the master tells him to do. He's not listening to the master. If you love me, obey my commandments. No. If you want to get saved, obey my commandments. No. If you love me. See, when you're captivated by grace, how can you not love Jesus? When you hear that He died for you, how can you not love Him for doing that for you? Is that possible? Is it possible to hear that and not love Him? And then He says, Michael, I want you to do this. And you say, oh, He's a long way off. I got time to deal with this. And you never do. And days turn into weeks, and weeks turn into months, and months turn into years, and all of a sudden you're 70 years old, and you're no different than you were when you heard the gospel when you were 9 years old. That's a nominal believer. And then there are those who want to point back to when you were 9, and they want to say, you're saved, that's a false prophet. That's exactly what a false prophet would want you to believe. That you can truly be saved without change. That you can really be saved without really being changed by the grace of God. That's a lie if you hear stuff like that. I see somebody else in what we're hearing this morning. Not just the nominal believer. I see the skeptic and the critic. You think there are skeptics and critics of the second coming? Do you know what God would say to them? I gave you a sign. And not just some ordinary sign. To borrow from our president, it's huge. This is a huge sign, this thing called the people in the place. It's big. The Jews are in the land. Look, everything revolves around them. Everything revolves around them. And you know what else all these World Council of Churches have in common? Set aside the fact that they don't believe in the second coming. They don't believe in what God says about the Jew. All these groups believe the church replaced Israel. They all believe in replacement theology. They all believe that all the promises and covenants made to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are somehow now made to me, a Gentile Christian. Hogwash. That's a lie. That's a false prophet. And do you know what is missing in most pulpits in America? Let me tell you two doctrines that are escaping pulpits. The second coming and the Jew. And if you remove the Jew and the second coming from the pulpit, let me tell you something. You know what that's going to create in a lot of pews? A lethargic Christianity. Because everything about what we're learning, whether it's the rapture, whether it's the great tribulation, whether it's the second coming, do you know what is entrenched in all of these? Are you ready? Are you ready? Have you truly repented? If you haven't, will you? I had to admit that I wasn't saved when I thought I was saved. I came down the aisle at the age of 16 at Mount Prospect Bible Church. You know why I did? This was my dad every Sunday. Every Sunday there was an altar call. This was my dad. And you know, I love my dad. He was a catcher in baseball. I became a catcher. He was a New York Yankee fan. I became a New York Yankee fan. I mean, the list goes on and on. How many things about my dad? I want to be just like dad. I love my dad. My dad became one of these Bible-believing Christians. And I walked the aisle, prayed the prayer, and my life never changed. As a matter of fact, what a sham that day was. My life actually got worse after that day. I didn't sin less. I started to sin more. And I'll never forget the last sermon I heard Jim Summers preach in that church, and I never went back after that. Well, I went back after that, but long after Jim left. And he preached a sermon on people who miss heaven by 18 inches, the distance between the mind and the heart. See, I had it in the head. I didn't have it in the heart. My life was not really captivated by grace. I think God has given us reasons to believe, don't you? Don't you think He's given us reasons not to mock? Aren't you glad that God doesn't just ask you to have faith blindly, but that He's got these things called signs? You know, and they're not little itty-bitty signs. You know, like the next president of the United States comes from Darien. He gives us signs where He does things out of nothing. He creates something out of nothing, like, can't even see a Jew. Remember what Twain said? It was desolate. Rich in soil, no trees, no fruit. And then the people were in the place, and along came the produce. And now you can go from the plucking of an apple and a banana, one block away, simultaneous. You and I, we'd have to walk from Michigan to Florida to do the same thing. See, those are signs. Zechariah talks about that sign. He talks about the produce in the land when the people are there. You know, we might think these are inconsequential signs. They're not inconsequential when you know there was no fruit, there was no trees. People get there. The people, the right people are there. Oh, boy. Well, I got good news. I'm done. And I'm done 4 minutes early. But let me just end with this. Don't dare think we're going to make a habit out of this. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for opening our hearts. Thank you for opening up our minds. Thank you for your will was done in me. If it depended on my will, my flesh, I would not know you. And may we leave this place with two words in our head, but God. Paul uses them in Ephesians. We are raised from the dead. We were dead in our trespasses, but God raised us from the dead. But God did it. And when he raised us from the dead, we heard grace saves, faith saves, works don't save. But it took a resurrection from the dead, something only God can do. But God. If you're sitting here this morning and you can identify with me, if you could say the amen with me, if you could say, oh, I know what he's talking about. I've been changed. Then know this. Jesus is coming. He's coming soon. He's near. And because you could speak sign language, you know why he is. Father, if there is any in this room who have been tinkering on the sidelines of authentic Christianity, if there's anyone in this room who is like I was, then I pray that your Spirit and your Word would speak to their hearts this morning in such a way that they repent, that they truly change, that your Spirit would come and live within them, and they would never be the same again. And that we who have had that change would begin to get ready. Rapture ready. If the second coming is soon and near, then the great tribulation is even closer. And if the great tribulation is even closer, my goodness, Lord, the rapture, could it be? Could this be the year? And my prayer, Father, is that what we're learning would make us ready. Ready to meet you. Ready to cast our crowns before you. Ready because we've created some crowns for your glory in the here and now. Because we're living for you. We're listening to you. We're obeying you. We love you. We want to do what you tell us to do, Father. Father, that's my prayer as we wind down this lesson. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless all of you. You're all this morning.